The Lord be with you.
And with
the
Spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zachariah after his father. But his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives have his name." Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing table and wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talking about throughout the entire hill, the highly hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, "Where then will this child become?" For indeed, the hand of the Lord was with him. The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. The Gospel of the Lord.
Today's sermon is going to be a little bit more historical and speak about the scriptures than perhaps an ordinary sermon that talks about prayer. But the readings that you're very familiar with have a great deal of background in them about the Gospels and about our way of believing and celebrating. First, although St. John the Baptist is perhaps not as popular at the present time in the life of the church as he was in the past, John the Baptist has always been regarded as one of the most important saints who has ever lived. Now, this is because he sums up, in a certain way, the Old Testament. If you were asked who were the most important people in the Old Testament, you'd probably say Moses, because he was the lawgiver who delivered the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt, and who gave from God the Ten Commandments, the first covenant to the people. And that would be correct. And that's why Moses appeared with the prophet Elijah on either side of Jesus during the beautiful event that we call the Transfiguration. But in another sense, for us as Christians, as Catholics, we would say John the Baptist is the greatest figure because he is the last prophet sent by God to the Jewish people, and he begins to give the gifts and blessings of Judaism to Gentile peoples, to peoples from other countries and other religions who come out to hear him. So he is sent by God to be sort of with one foot in the Old Testament times and the other foot in the New. And that's why actually sometimes in art we see St. John the Baptist with a river running between his feet, one foot on one bank and one on the other, to symbolically portray his role as a bridge between the Old Testament and the New. In the Eastern churches, and by East I don't mean Quebec, in the Eastern Rite churches and the Orthodox churches, one of the most important and common paintings or icons of St. John the Baptist, appears in everyone's home. Jesus seated on a throne or standing with the Blessed Mother on one side, turning towards her son with her hands out, pointing towards him and praying like this. And on the other side, John the Baptist will be doing the same thing. In the Mass, before the Second Vatican Council, when the Mass was in Latin, John the Baptist's name was mentioned no less than 4 times every day in every celebration of the Mass. That's how important he was seen to be. And still today, we regard him as pivotal. We celebrate 2 feast days of St. John the Baptist. This one in June for his birth, and another in late August for his martyrdom. Now, how do we come to celebrate this feast day today? Well, that's rather interesting. Every Christmas, you will hear commentators on television tell you that the Christian celebration of Christmas has nothing to do with the date of Jesus' birth, that it was chosen because it was a pagan festival, and that Christians simply took it over, that we stole the feast day from noble pagans and imposed upon it our own ideas. And there'll be some speculation that Jesus was born in October or in May or something similar. Well, in fact, the reason that Christmas is December 25th is that even before Christmas was celebrated, while Christianity was still illegal, Christians celebrated March 25th as the day of the Annunciation, the day of the miraculous conception. That's a very early Christian tradition. And when the Christian calendar came to be evolved, they simply counted 9 months forward, and so December 25th became Christmas Day. It's not exactly the winter solstice that falls on December 21st. But it is, yes, in the darkness of winter, because the early Christians believed that historically, that's when it happened. And we celebrate John the Baptist's birthday now in June, because when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary at Nazareth, he told her that her cousin Elizabeth was then 6 months pregnant. So the early Christians simply added 3 to 6 and came up with the birth in June. And this day was chosen for that celebration. That's how the dates have arisen as we have them now. And that gives you a sense, I hope, that how the early church thought was rational, reasonable. They used the evidence that they had, and they reasoned based on that evidence. That's how we have our calendar. That's important to keep in mind. We need to know that our faith is reasonable. And Christianity, unlike some of the other traditions of the world, religious traditions, has always prided itself on being reasonable, because God is the creator of reason. God is the creator of our minds, and he does everything according to an order and a harmony and a plan which is true and beautiful and good. So that's a very important foundation for us in our faith and in our attitude towards the world. Now, when we look at the story that we've given today, there are a few points that we should keep in mind. Zechariah, you remember, was told in the temple that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a child. They were, by that time, quite advanced in years. We don't know how old, but certainly Elizabeth was long past childbearing. And they felt great disappointment that they did not have a child. And in Israel, that was seen as somehow a mark from God that the couple weren't worthy to have a child. There was a very superstitious attitude, a very primitive attitude still present among many of the Jews. So when Zechariah comes home from his service in the temple, he is unable to speak, but he told Elizabeth what he had experienced, probably in writing. And they conceived, as the angel had foretold. And Elizabeth was filled with joy and gladness. Just as the passage says, her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. By the way, that phrase, the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, is a pun, because the name of the child, the name that the angel told Zechariah he must name the child, is John. And the name John in Hebrew, Yohanan, means God has shown mercy. So when Saint Luke, who was a Greek-speaking man, not Jewish, heard the story from John the Baptist's relatives, the early Christians of this village, he was happy to include that phrase because it was a literary allusion to the name that will come later. That's important. Now, it was the practice of the time on the eighth day, according to Jewish law, to have the moyan or mole come to circumcise a baby boy, and on that day, on that occasion, his name was announced. So the relatives and friends and neighbors gather around for this celebration, and they ask Elizabeth, since Zechariah still can't speak, what is his name? And she says, he is to be called John. And they are surprised at this, because among the Jews, and still today among Orthodox Jews, you don't name a child with a name that isn't already in the family. So they ask Zechariah, what name does he want? Because they think Elizabeth is taking advantage of the fact that her husband can't talk, and she's finally going to get her way on something. We know, of course, that never happens in real life, but that's the story here. So they ask Zechariah, and Zechariah motions for a writing tablet, and he writes down the words, his name is John. Now that's important because, remember, he doubted the angel's message. He says, what proof can you tell me? What proof can you give me that we'll have a child? We're both too old. And the angel, who after all has appeared to him in majesty and splendor, unmistakable divine power, in the Holy of Holies of the Jerusalem temple, essentially says to him, who do you think you are? And because you have doubted me, you will not be able to speak until everything I've said to you is fulfilled. So when Zechariah writes down the words, his name is John, that's his final act of obedience and compliance to God. And he begins to speak. And Elizabeth's peace is over. So, we know that the first thing that Zechariah said is a prayer. It's in the gospel. But today's passage has omitted that section to make it shorter for you. But in that prayer, Zechariah, who must have been thinking over these experiences during those 9 months of silence, calls out beautifully, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people and set them free. He has raised up for us a mighty Savior. He has shown his mercy. He has remembered the covenant he swore to our fathers. We use this prayer every day in the Catholic Church. Every priest and monk and nun prays this prayer in the morning. It is called the Benedictus, and it's part of Lauds, our morning prayer. Anglicans use it as well. But there's something very interesting in it. A few decades ago, a group of scholars decided that they would take the earliest versions of the New Testament, the earliest versions of the Gospels, which are written in Greek, and translate them backwards into Hebrew and Aramaic, so that they could see how the texts were expressed and what the relationship would be precisely between St. Luke writing in Greek and the Hebrew and Aramaic that he would have heard from the eyewitnesses. And when they came to this section, they found something that delighted them. When you turn Zechariah's prayer back into Hebrew or Aramaic, the three names, John, Zechariah, and Elizabeth, all appear in the midst of the prayer in two lines, very close together, as puns. We would call them puns. What appears in the original prayer is the root word of each name. John, he has shown mercy. Zechariah, Zachar, he has remembered. Elizabeth, Shabbaz, to swear an oath. All three names are there in two lines. And when you see this, what they realized was statistically, this isn't an accident. This had to be intentional. But it was buried for 1900 years because those puns don't translate into Greek visibly, audibly. You don't see them, you don't notice them. But what Luke had done was actually preserve the original text by putting it into Greek, and when you go backwards and see it in the original, the scholars said, this is proof that this text is the work of a first century Jewish man, Zechariah, that he wrote this prayer, not the Greek. Because if Luke had written it, he would have made the pun exist in the Greek. But because it only exists in the Hebrew, it's very, very clear that he has documented exactly what the prayer said. So in other words, it's evidence that our Gospels are authentic, that the accounts of the events before the birth of Jesus aren't legends added on later to make a nice Christmas story, but they are original. They happened as we read they happened. Now, the rest of the story goes on to tell us that all of the neighbors in that region knew about these unusual events, and they all wondered what this boy would turn out to be. And then St. Luke summarizes John's life very briefly by saying, indeed the hand of the Lord was upon him, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he dwelt in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly in Israel. Now again, we don't know precisely what that means, but in recent centuries, biblical archaeology has identified that there was a community of Jewish men and women living in the desert, almost like monks and nuns. They were celibate. If they had been married, they separated from their spouses, and they lived lives of prayer and of labor and of study. And the purpose for which they existed was to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. They believed that if they gave themselves up to prayer, the day of God's mercy would come sooner. Perhaps John the Baptist lived with them. Perhaps God arranged that he be placed there, just as the Holy Family had to flee from Herod. So it's possible that John the Baptist had to be hidden away as a child so that he could grow up safely. We know that the Essenes, said things and wrote things that are similar to how John the Baptist preached. We know, too, that they used ceremonial bathing, baptism, as part of their rituals. Perhaps John the Baptist gained that idea in part from them. He would have been regarded by them, even as a boy, as being set apart by God because his father was a priest. And in Judaism, priesthood was hereditary. So John the Baptist was considered a priest, even though he had never studied, never lived in the temple, because he was from a priestly family. So he is priest and prophet in himself. So that is a little view of today's gospel and a reminder of a few of the elements about the life of St. John the Baptist that make him important for us. He is the one who prepares for Christ's coming. He was a teacher of prayer. Remember that when the apostles asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray," they actually said, "Teach us how to pray the way John the Baptist taught his disciples." And in response to those words, Jesus taught them the Our Father. So the life of St. John the Baptist has a very great importance for us. And we can certainly pray for Quebec today, a part of our country that has always been dedicated to St. John the Baptist, that the faith may become strong again, that those who have turned away from the faith may rediscover its strengths, its truths, and its beauty, and so come to a more joyful, more secure, more beautiful life in their faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.